We each have our own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We each have our own understanding of what is written in the Word of God, and that is a common understanding between us. And it's fascinating, this idea of faith, because throughout the Word of God, men and women have displayed their faith in God. We read this morning, didn't we, in Samuel, in the first of Samuel, this is nearly 3,000 years ago. This is in the Bronze Age. Here is something that is written so long ago, and yet it is so relevant to us today. That is the importance of the Word of God. It helps us to understand today how our faith should be. It's a fascinating story, isn't it? The story we're reading together in Samuel. Saul has failed as king. He's not trusted in God. Saul was the king the people wanted. He was the man who was head and shoulders above all others. I can understand that a little bit, because I'm a bit taller than average, I think. But it doesn't mean anything, because God looks at what's in the heart. And we know that is a thing that comes out in the book of Samuel. We'll see that God looks on the heart. But in this chapter, we find that Israel are in real trouble. They've stood up against the Philistines, and we read in yesterday's chapter how the Philistines have come with a huge army. They have come and camped in Michmash, in the centre of Israel, and they just sent out people to go and take whatever they want, and Israel is powerless to do anything. Why is this important to us? What's the lesson there for us? Well, brothers and sisters, I think it's very important when we go back into the Old Testament to see the situation, to understand the situation, but also to see what the Word of God is teaching us. And we get a lot in the Old Testament about the enemies of Israel. And when you're reading these things, perhaps an idea is to think, well, what are these enemies? What are the parable that is being taught to us about the enemy of Israel? Surely, it's the parable of sin. The enemy of the faithful of God is sin. And every army and every people that Israel come against is a representation of sin, of wrongdoing before God. And the Philistines are perhaps a prime example. We know later that David is going to come against a Philistine, and how that is a type of the Lord Jesus overcoming sin. It's a picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ, 1,000 years later, is going to overcome sin. But the whole of those situations, wherever we find the enemies of Israel, is talking about sin. And if we look at that, we can learn lessons. And it's the same here today. Saul, who is not a man after God's own heart, is holed up in Gibeah. He's in a town that's away from the 30,000 Philistines to whom Israel are going and surrendering and going to serve. Isn't that an example of sin? Sin is there, a stronghold, and people are attracted to it. And we find that Israel, the Hebrews, are going towards sin. They're going towards the Philistines and saying, yes, we'll serve you. But there's one man that stands up. There's one man, Jonathan. So we read in chapter 14 Saul holed up at Gibeah. And verse 6, we read, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armour, come and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there's no restraint to the Lord to save men by many or by few. God can save us, is what Jonathan's saying. It doesn't matter what the enemy is. God can save us. There is an example of faith, a shining example of faith. It doesn't matter, brothers and sisters, what's happening in your life in terms of sin and the things that beset you. Christ can overcome those sins. Christ has overcome those sins, and we, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in faith, can overcome sin. And that's what the example here, all those thousands of years ago, is Jonathan. These uncircumcised, did you recognise that language? It's exactly the same language as David, isn't it? Shall this uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies of the living God, he said about Goliath. See why David and Jonathan were attracted to each other. Their hearts were right before God. Here is a man who is not afraid to go out and to do the work of God. And he goes up, and it's a fascinating story. We've just read it, so I won't go over it again. Just to say, it's interesting, the detail that we get in these stories, isn't it? The details that we find where he's going up to fight against them. He says, well, we'll come and discover the Philistines. We'll come to their camp. And it says here that he went to, and I've just lost the place. Anyway, verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 14. This is the detail that the Word of God gives us. There's always a little lesson in names, brethren and sisters. That's again another important lesson. We find here that he went between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison. There was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Senah. Okay, you read over it, you think, yeah, okay, interesting. It is interesting. When we stop and think about it, here was a man who was prepared to put his trust in God, a shining example of man of faith. That's what Bozez means. It means shining. He was a shining example. And he comes down past this shining crag, and he comes into the valley, and there ahead of him is Senah. And above that is the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines were really secure there, because this Senah was a huge crag. And it means a thorn. Here is a thorn that is in the side of Israel. Here is a thorn and thistle that is sin. And that's what Jonathan is able to overcome. He clambers up this steep crag and he bursts upon the Philistines and causes mayhem in their little garrison where they thought they were perfectly safe. And that knocks on, it has a knock-on effect. And the Lord God works with Jonathan. And suddenly the host of the Philistines are disrupted. They're fighting each other. It's a great victory is wrought because of this man's faith. A shining example of faith that was able to overcome. Because of his trust in God, he didn't do it in his own strength. And brethren and sisters, that's the important lesson about sin. Because sin is so strong, it so easily besets us, that if we try and just do it in our own strength, I must try not to do that again. How many times do we say that and we suddenly find we've fallen? This is where we have to go for strength. We have to go to the Word of God to overcome temptations and sin. It's the only place. We can't do it on our own. And if we keep trying doing it that way, we will fail all the time. Let's go to the example of Scripture and say, well, how should we behave? What should we do in this circumstance? Rather than be taken away immediately, how should we behave? Fascinating story, but we've got two other readings to go to, brethren, so let's move on. Let's move on to our prophecy reading in Isaiah, the middle reading. We didn't read this, but again, it's a wonderful prophecy of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, we have a situation where Isaiah is coming to a people. He's coming to the people of God. And in this chapter, it's probably the people of God under Hezekiah, that great king of reform. He cleaned the temple. He restored worship of Israel. And the prophet comes to them in chapter 58 and he says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. What's he going to say? and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. What? Here's Israel, they've all turned to God, surely, under Hezekiah. What was the situation? Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Here they are, Israel, approaching to God in the right way according to the procedures of the day. They were doing the right thing in their worship, or so it appeared. Sadly, Hezekiah was the one that pushed Israel to follow God, but Israel, sadly, in their hearts, didn't want to follow God. They viewed these things, this worship of God, in verse 3, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and you don't take any notice? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exult in your labours." They fasted, and they put on a long face, and they did the right thing outwardly, but inwardly, their heart, again, was not with God. And we find at the end of Hezekiah's reign, very, very quickly, they went back to their old ways of serving sin. That's the danger. Here, brothers and sisters, is the danger of an outward show of religion. An outward show of going to all the meetings, of doing all the right things so that people can see that we're doing the right things, but a heart that is far away from God. How sad is that? And yet, here is the prophet begging with them to change their ways. He wants Israel to succeed. He wants Israel to have the rewards of God. He wants them to do the right thing. He says in verse 7, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry that thou bring the poor that cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." He says, do the right thing. Don't just say it, live it. And of course that is an echo that goes right the way through Scripture. We can't just say the right thing, brothers and sisters. We can't just appear to be the right thing. We have to be in our hearts followers of God. And that we do the right thing all the time. There's no compartmentalising, there's no boxing in of different parts of our life and say, well, I'll give that to God, but that's all. Business is something different, I have to behave in a different way. Or at home, family life, I can do what I like there. No. Followers of God have every part of their life in line with His word. There has to be no hypocrisy, no pretending. And that's what Israel were doing here. And the prophet says, don't pretend. Don't just do that. That's a recipe for total disaster. What he says, I want your hearts to be right with God. I want you to understand what God wants from you and to do that in every aspect of your life. That's the important bit. And that's the difficult bit for us. Because we move perhaps in different circles in our daily lives. We have to maintain these principles with whomever we come into contact with. And that's difficult. And that's hard. But that's the aim, brothers and sisters. To make sure all of our life is servants of God. Because that's what these people were called to. And look at the blessing. Verse 8. "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward." Here's the glory of God. We're talking about this a little this morning. The glory of God that is going to fill the earth. It should be there in our lives now. People should see us and say, there's the glory of God. Do they? Well, I know in my case, perhaps that glory is somewhat hidden for a lot of the time. It's something we need to work on. It's something we need to be bold about. We're not to be ashamed of the Word of God, not to be ashamed of the things that we believe, surely. These are wonderful things. And does it matter what the world thinks? It does not. Look to God's Word, and that's what the prophet is saying. And then we come forward, don't we, to those wonderful, the wonderful account here in Matthew's Gospel. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That list of people who lived their lives through and by, we might say, chance of birth, are in the line of Christ. They're in the line of Joseph anyway, aren't they? A legal line, the legal line of Christ. And in this we see, don't we, those faithful people. There's all sorts of faithful people. There's a lovely section of faithful people in verse 4. And Amram began Abinadab, and Abinadab began Naasson. And Naasson begat Salmon. And then we find that Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Here's a Gentile. Here's a faithful Gentile that sees the shining example of Israel. If you remember, Rahab betrayed her own people because she saw the purpose of God. And because she had faith in the God of Israel, she becomes part of that line. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth, a Moabitess, who shouldn't be in the line at all. And there she is, because of her faith and her trust in the God of Israel. And we see these two women as an example of those of faith. And the whole line, there's many we could pick out of. But we come now to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. To Mary and to her husband, Joseph. Of course, Christ was born of God, a virgin conceived and was going to bear a son. Have you ever thought about Joseph? I'm sure you have. But look at the faith of this man. We concentrate on Mary, and we see, rightly so, that she was a woman of tremendous faith to submit to what God had was going to do to her, that she might bear the Son of God. But humanly speaking, it put them in a very difficult situation. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Why? Because she was found with child. She was pregnant. This woman whom he loved was pregnant. How does that happen? Well, how does it happen? Naturally speaking, she must have been with somebody else. She must have lain with another man. But no, Mary insisted that this was the power of God had overshadowed her. And Joseph was in two minds about this. This was something that had never happened. So what does God do? God sends him a vision. While he thought on these things, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is an amazing thing, isn't it? That you've got to believe this dream, Joseph. He does. Just think what that meant for him. The shame and the contempt with which he would be viewed, and Mary. A child out of wedlock. They would assume, because he'd married her, that this was his child. And that was a great sin. Here he's setting himself up for a real problem. Faith is not easy, brethren and sisters, sometimes. It takes us on a road that is difficult to go down. And that's what he does. And he did as the angel bidden him, and he took her to his wife, but he knew her not until Jesus was born. Now, when Jesus was born, we get the account of the wise men coming, don't we, here, and the location of Jesus is discovered by Herod. King Herod finds out where he is. Now, Herod was an Idumean, he was a man who was after his own heart. He did everything to retain power. He wasn't frightened of killing anybody or putting anybody down. And so the child Jesus was in mortal danger. What happens? We read in verse 13, and while they were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. So here's Joseph again in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Go to Egypt. Just think of that for an Israelite, to go back to Egypt. That's something that they were totally forbidden to do. But here is a dream that requires faith. And Joseph takes his wife and young child and they flee to Egypt. They become refugees in Egypt. What happens? God preserves them there and calls them out again after Herod has done his worst and caused mayhem in the Bethlehem area. And we find in verse 19, Herod was dead, and behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. Three times he's had a dream from the Lord. And he says, arise and take the young child, his mother, into the land of Israel, so that they which are dead sought the young child's life. And he rose and took the young child, and he comes back to Israel, and I think he's minded to go back to Bethlehem. Why does he go back to Bethlehem? Well, because, of course, that is the city of David. That's where the child was born. That's where the importance of the promises made to David were, in Bethlehem. But he doesn't go there. What happens? When he gets there, he finds that Archelaus was there, and still there was a danger. In verse 22, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside to the parts of Galilee and comes to dwell in Nazareth. Four times this man has had a vision from God, and four times he's obeyed it, and four times it's cost him. Faith sometimes costs us. It cost him his reputation. It cost him a place to live. It cost him where his ancestors were. He couldn't go back there. He had to go and live in despised Nazareth. And this man was faithful in all his works. He's recorded everything that Joseph did. It is recorded in Scripture. He's a faithful man, a shining example of faith. And what, of course, of the greatest example? It is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, a shining example of faith and trust. We're going to read shortly, tomorrow, in fact, in Matthew chapter 4, about the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren and sisters, here is the shining example of faith in temptation. The stones to be made into bread. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And you could spend an exhortation on that one, couldn't you? Someone takes a passage of scripture or comes to mind. He gave his angels charge concerning these. Their hand shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The scriptures say that he can test God. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And finally, I'll give you all the power. Take the power to yourself. You have the unlimited power of God, Jesus. Take it to yourself. And he says, in verse 10, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And you think, right, after all that, that would be it with Jesus, wouldn't it? You think, right, he's overcome those temptations, fine, now. It says Satan departed from him for a while. Temptation is always there. While we're in the flesh, while we're here in this mortal body, temptation is always there. It is written. That's where we must go. Not, I think I'll do it this way, or I think I'll get it that way. How do we overcome this temptation? It is written. Fornication, flee from it. Don't consider it for a moment. Lust of the flesh. It is written. You shall not live by bread alone. It is written. That's where we have to go, brothers and sisters. Follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who put his trust in God. And when it came right to the end of his life, in that garden, as he was staring in his mind of that which was to come upon him. What his faith was going to cost him. It was going to cost him his life in a painful and terrible way. But he knew that it was written of him that this was a thing he had to do. And that's what he did. He gave his life in obedience to his Father. That's all we have to do. Or we have to give our lives in obedience to our Father by trying to follow the Word of God. I don't mean to make you feel as though you've totally failed, because we all have. We have before us that one who covers where we fall short. The Lord Jesus Christ, in this sacrifice that we remember now, is our hope. We cannot do it alone. Don't try. Trust in God. Trust in his Son. Trust in his Word. Very simple, but so difficult to do. Let us remember that one now, to whom we owe everything.